scripture reading this morning is Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. The word of God through Ezekiel to Israel that was walking yet in rebellion. They'd been taken into captivity and they still were not repenting. But I'd like you to notice how often God in this admonition and rebuke speaks of the Sabbath and how they had violated His Sabbath and how important that was to God that they had done that. Ezekiel chapter 20, we read the first 26 verses. And it came to pass in the seventh year, in the fifth month, the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. Then came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Are ye come to inquire of me? As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Wilt thou judge them, son of man, wilt thou judge them? Cause them to know the abominations of their fathers, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, In the day when I chose Israel, and lifted up mine hand unto the seed of the house of Jacob, and made myself known unto them in the land of Egypt, when I lifted up mine hand unto them, saying, I am the Lord your God. In the day that I lifted up mine hand unto them to bring them forth of the land of Egypt unto a land that I had espied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands, then said I unto them, Cast ye away every man the abominations of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me, and would not hearken unto me. They did not, every man, cast away the abominations of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them, to accomplish mine anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them, in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. Wherefore, I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt, and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes, and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes, and they despised my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. And my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. Then I said, I would pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen in whose sight I brought them out. Yet also I lifted up my hand unto them in the wilderness, that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands, because they despised my judgments and walked not in my statutes, but polluted my Sabbaths. For their heart went after their idols. Nevertheless, mine eye spared them from destroying them, neither did I make an end of them in the wilderness. But I said unto their children in the wilderness, Walk ye not in the statutes of your fathers, neither observe their judgments, neither nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments and do them, and hallow my Sabbaths. And they shall be a sign between me and you, that ye may know that I am the Lord your God. Notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me. They walked not in my statutes, neither kept my judgments to do them, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. They polluted my Sabbaths. Then I said, I would pour out my fury upon them, to accomplish my anger against them in the wilderness. Nevertheless, I withdrew mine hand and wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted in the sight of the heathen, in whose sight I brought them out forth. I lifted up mine hand unto them also in the wilderness, that I would scatter them among the heathen and disperse them through the countries, because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes and had polluted my Sabbaths, and their eyes were after their father's idols. Wherefore I gave them also statutes that were not good, and judgments whereby they should not live. And I polluted them in their own gifts, in that they caused to pass through the fire all that openeth the womb, that I might make them desolate, to the end that they might know that I am the Lord. So far we read God's holy word. But to read also, before we turn to the catechism, the fourth commandment as that's found in Deuteronomy. You may have noticed, as I read sometimes from Exodus 20 and sometimes Deuteronomy 5, there is quite a difference in the form, the what's included in the catechism, in the law, the fourth commandment. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning at verse 12, you have the fourth commandment stated thus: keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Now so far it's pretty much the same. And then you have this added, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. That's the fourth commandment. Now we turn to the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 38, which expounds the fourth commandment. Lord's Day 38. And there in question 103, the Catechism asks, what doth God require in the fourth commandment? And the answer, first, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God, to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor, as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, if there is one commandment that we might be inclined to be quite satisfied about ourselves, it is the fourth commandment. Because all around us we see gross violation of this commandment. We see stores that are open, customers streaming in, shopping for groceries, or electronics, or clothes, or whatever they wish. Sporting events go on continuously. Football games, basketball games, golf, every kind of sport continues. We see people going to work as if it's no different from any other day of the week. In the summertime, it's a day for yard work and mowing the lawn. It is clearly, for those around us, a day for self, a day for sleeping, a day for playing, a day for catching up on whatever they couldn't get to during the week. We see that it is a day that is totally desecrated. And we see the church affected by this. The church that used to have two services every single Sunday, now but one. And the preaching, it seems, that says, as long as you come to church once, the rest of the day is yours to do as you please. On the other hand, our life is very different on Sunday. It's not a day for work. It's not a day for mowing the lawn. It's two worship services and a quiet afternoon in between the two worship services. And it's Sunday school and it's young people's and young adults and discussion groups. So that it seems that whereas the whole world is mad in its attempt to defile the Lord's Day, we are holding the line. But it's exactly there that we must be so very careful that we not fall into Phariseeism. Who kept the law in Jesus' day the best? The most strict observance of the law was the Pharisees. They built hedges around the law. You mayn't do this because you don't want to break the law. You mayn't do that because you might break the law. You don't want to do that because you might break the law. And so in their imagination, they didn't break the law. They kept the fourth commandment. But they didn't. They did not know the essence of the law. They did not keep the fourth commandment. Jesus' confrontations with them on the fourth commandment was continual. It is important for us, therefore, this morning to hear what does the Bible teach us about the fourth commandment, and pray that our observance of the Lord's of this day is not a mere formality, but it is from the heart in a way that pleases God. That God will remove from us all our self-satisfaction that we keep the Sabbath day. Like the other nine commandments, this is based squarely on commandment one. Thou shalt have no other gods before God's face. Nothing else that is our joy. Nothing else and no one else that is the object, the goal of our life. Everything else is subservient to that one thing. God is everything. And it's easy to say God is everything, but the fourth commandment really will test that. Is he really? Sunday is the Lord's day. At the top of the bulletin every single week, it says that. This is the Lord's day. It's his day. But very simply, the question can be put and must be put to us, is living for God, is the joy of knowing and living for God so dominant that we are eager for Sunday. That all week long, that's what we're living for. This is the highlight of my week. This is what's important to me. Sunday. And that after it's finished, we live out of it. That will really indicate. Is God everything? Is He my life? Is He the goal of my life? Or have the things of this world really captivated my attention, my joy, my desire? So let's examine what the Bible teaches as the Catechism summarizes it under the theme commanded to keep the Holy Sabbath. Commanded to keep the Holy Sabbath. Well, notice first of all, understanding the Sabbath. Why did God give the Sabbath? What is it? Secondly, using the Sabbath, and that's especially where the command, keep the Sabbath. Keep it. Guard it. And then finally, living out of the Sabbath. The secondly of this answer of the catechism. Understanding the Sabbath requires us to grasp two things and then to see how those two things are related. The two things are the idea of rest and the idea of the covenant, and how those two things come out in the Sabbath. Rest and the covenant. We examine rest, and rest itself has two parts. Rest, first of all, for the sinner is deliverance from sin. Deliverance from sin. Deliverance from the toil of sin. Deliverance from laboring under the guilt of sin. Deliverance from living in the squalor of sin and being tormented by our own depravity. Living and existing contrary to God and experiencing His wrath. This is the key element of rest, as the Scriptures indicate. And you get that, first of all, clearly from Jesus. When He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." All you that are laboring in your sin, all of you that are heavy laden with your guilt, come to me, I will give you rest. Laboring is the sin which leads to misery and pain. The wages of sin is death. God's wrath is on the sinner. It brings trouble, it brings hardship. Ultimately, man pines and dies under the wrath of Almighty God. The book of Revelation, chapter 14, makes that so explicit, that contrast, because there in Revelation 14, verse 11, it speaks of those who are in hell. Notice what it says there. "And the smoke of their torment," this is Revelation 14, 11, "the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night, who worship the beast and his image and whatsoever, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." No rest. For an eternity, their guilt will be upon them. For an eternity, the wrath of God will be pressed upon them. And then, two verses later, Revelation 14, verse 13, well-known verse. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors." Rest. Deliverance.
No more sin. No guilt. No shame. None of the consequences of sin. Rest
is deliverance from sin. All of Jesus' miracles pointed to that. When Jesus would heal a man that was blind, that was a picture of what we are by nature. Blind, cannot see the things of the kingdom of God. Jesus gave him sight, freeing him, giving him the ability to see spiritual things. A man who was lame is like a picture of a sinner who cannot walk in obedience to God. And Jesus gave him legs to walk. Now he can walk. And he can obey the commandments of God. And so on. And many of those miracles Jesus performed on the Sabbath day. Most appropriate. Because it was a picture of being freed from the bondage and the corruption of sin. Being able to serve God. Rest is, first of all, freedom from the guilt and the sorrow of sin to be able to serve God. That's, first of all, rest. Rest, secondly, is enjoying a finished work. Enjoying a finished work. This is evident from the original Sabbath day. God created this glorious creation. Starry sky. The beautiful grasses and trees without any death in them. The many vegetables and the flowering bushes. The multitude of birds and fishes. And then man and woman. And we read in the Bible that God looked at everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Everything he had made fit perfectly into the creation. It all performed the function God had determined. It was very good. And then we read, and God rested. He rested. God did not rest because he was tired. He never becomes tired. He is almighty power. God did not cease from activity. He was still very busy upholding the creation. God's rest meant he enjoyed his creation. He enjoyed it. And striking, isn't it, that Adam and Eve were brought into that day of rest. And they too could enjoy the beautiful creation and fellowship with God at the tree of life. Resting is enjoying a finished work. That's evident also from the land of Canaan, a land of rest. And then you combine that clearly with sin, because Egypt is a picture of the bondage of sin. And God determined to bring his people out of their bondage, to be his own people. That's what he says here in Ezekiel chapter 20. And God, after delivering them, said, I have a land for you. The glorious, most glorious land in all the world, said God in Ezekiel chapter 20, flowing with milk and honey. And he would bring them into the land, not by their arm of strength, but by his own. He would bring them into the land and give them a land that had already been cultivated. They would not have to come to Canaan the way the settlers came to America, start chopping down trees and building houses. No, it was a land cultivated. There were cities built. There were farms prepared. They could simply move in and enjoy their rest. A land of rest. A land of rest that was not only beautiful and prepared for them, but no enemies to afflict them. They would not have bondage. They would have rest. The land of rest. Both the original Sabbath day, clearly, and the land of rest was all God's work. Israel contributed nothing to it. Adam and Eve contributed nothing to it. It was a gift of God to them. But there's more to this finished work. The finished work of the creation, the finished work of Canaan, already prepared for them. But in the New Testament, God gives the new Sabbath, a new day. All of the Gospels make this very clear. On the first day of the week, the women came to the grave. On the first day of the week, Jesus appeared to his disciples. On the first day of the week, he would later pour out his Holy Spirit. On the first day of the week, the church began to worship. This was the day now, the Lord's day. That would be their day of worship. But this day was brought on by the finished work of Jesus, who came into this world, lived a life that was absolutely perfect, took upon himself the guilt of his people, and paid for it. All their sin was paid for. And when God looked at everything that Jesus had done, surely he said, "Behold, it is very good." And he raised Jesus from the dead on that Sunday. A finished work. Conquered death. Conquered the grave. And ascended up into heaven. There to prepare a place for his people. Creation, finished work. Canaan, finished work. Our Lord's Day, a finished work of salvation in Jesus Christ. And that all points to the full and final Sabbath day, which is eternal in heaven, when sin will be no more, when Satan and his host have been cast into eternal destruction, when anyone who would ever defile this glorious place of rest by sin will be excluded. No one will be allowed there that would ever, ever defile it. And there will be no more sin, no sorrow, no pain, no shame, none of the consequences of death. It is truly a place of rest. And again, all of these instances, also the work of Jesus Christ, finishing our salvation, the eternal Sabbath, finishing everything, bringing us into that, is all of God. No one contributes anything to that. No one earns anything of it. It's all of God. Rest. Rest from sin. Finished work. Enjoying a finished work. So that, first of all, is the essence of the Sabbath. The very word Sabbath means rest, and so that's why we bring that up. But then also, there is the idea of the covenant. You can't understand the Sabbath without understanding the connection to the covenant. The covenant is God's eternal plan. He determined to glorify himself not merely as God, but as the covenant God, as the triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who lives in blessed fellowship with himself, to reveal that essence of God, that love and mercy and truth and wisdom that is found within God, to reveal that to his people, to do it through Jesus Christ. So he chose a people in Jesus Christ whom he loved eternally. He loved the people eternally. And determined to bring them into God's own covenant life so that they would know him and know his perfections from experience. In that covenant, then, they would live with him and enjoy his love and mercy and truth. And because they would know God this way, they would bring forth worship. They would worship him. There isn't anyone like him. He is separated from all that is creature. He is God. And they would bring forth worship with meaning, with understanding, out of the heart that has experienced the greatness of God and his love and mercy. And they would continue to fellowship with him. And the more they fellowshiped with him, the better they would know him, and the more His love would impress them, and the deeper their gratitude would become, and the praises will come forth with even greater earnestness. That's God's plan for an eternity. The Sabbath, said God to Ezekiel, to the people, the Sabbath is my sign to you that I have taken you to be my people, that I have sanctified you, that you are separated from the heathen. You belong to me. The Sabbath is my sign to you. It's a particular privilege for God to give a Sabbath where they can rest, enjoy His finished work, and enjoy covenant fellowship with God. That's what the Sabbath is then. Rest from sin, resting in a finished work, covenant fellowship, living with God. This Sabbath day that we have is a foretaste of the eternal. That's what it is. And all of that is from God. Not one of us contributes anything. Not one of us earns any of that. It's all God's work. That's the essence of the Sabbath. And that tells us then how we should use our Sabbath. It is a holy day. Separate. Distinguished. Different. It is not an ordinary day. It's not like Monday with two worship services. It's not like Thursday but has young people's. It is totally different. A holy day. Not for ordinary things. For that to be true, you understand, it's going to take tremendous effort. And so God comes to us in the commandment and says, keep the Sabbath day. Keep it. Guard it. Going to take a lot of effort here for you to keep this Sabbath day separate from the rest of the days. Do that. And that starts with no work. It starts with no labor. Work as such is the way a man earns his daily bread. He makes the money that's able to support his family, give them a place to sleep, give them clothes to wear, give them food to eat. It is his ordinary work. Work is what makes his life more comfortable for his family. He can do things to make their life better. Work is the way that mom will improve the life of the family, make things comfortable. Work. But work is all about this life. It's all about what I need for this life. In the Old Testament, God made it very plain to Israel that they were to do no work on the Sabbath day. You have 6 days to work. You have 6 days to take care of everything of the earthly. Do that. But this day is different. This is a holy day. It's not for ordinary things. This prohibiting of work continues into the New Testament. It is a violation of the Sabbath day to work to earn one's bread. There are, of course, works of necessity. The farmer must still milk his cows. He must still feed his cattle. We still need policemen to uphold the laws and protect us. We still need firemen if the house catches fire. Sick people still need doctors and nurses. Those are called works of necessity. Yet even there, the believer seeks to keep such labor to a minimum. Farmer does the minimum. The policeman does the minimum. And even if possible, a believer says, "Can I get off from this?" In the former congregation, I had a policeman and a fireman that had so many days off that they could move around and take personal days that they were in church as much as anybody else in the congregation. And the same thing is true of nurses. And anyone who considers that maybe they should go into that must be absolutely certain that God does in fact call them to that work, recognizing what they will be giving up, that their Sabbaths will not be that beautiful experience of the Sabbath and many days of giving things up. Be sure that in fact God is calling you to that work. And yet minimize as much as possible working all day Sunday. But it's not merely working for pay that's the concern. It's that this day is not the ordinary day. It's not a day for catching up on schoolwork. It's not a day for that. It's not a day for catching up on housework or yard work. It is a holy day. It is not a day for ordinary play. It is not a day for travel that makes it convenient for us to go on vacation. And a special warning, in our day, it is not a day for screens, for television, for cell phones, for iPads. If we have a wonderful quiet home, we go to church, come home, eat, and then we all go to our separate places and some sleep and the rest of them are sitting on their phone, that's ordinary stuff. That's not the Lord's Day stuff. We're not keeping the Sabbath day. That's not what the day is for. Why? Why does God say no work? Why does God say put away your ordinary? Not that this is itself the keeping of the Sabbath. Again, if you didn't do yard work, if you came to church, if you didn't do anything extra, but you did the normal things that you always do, texting and all the other things that you normally do, you did not keep the Sabbath day just because it was a nice quiet day around your house. The neighbors are mowing your yard, but no, not our house. No, it's quiet here. You did not keep the Lord's day just by doing that. It's a holy day. It is a day. And the whole point of prohibiting all these activities is that it is a day for us to enjoy God. And we have to do that every day. That's the focus of our life must be that. But it's much more difficult when I need to do my daily work. And I must. If I'm a student, mother in the home, father going off to work, I need to do that work. I'm called to do that. And at the same time, seek God and live for Him. But my thoughts are mostly about earthly things. Here on Sunday, I can put all that away. As much as possible, put it away. Now I can think about God. Enjoy Him. That's what the Sabbath is about. God's gift. His sign to you, you are my people. I have separated you from the world. I have sanctified you. And now here's a day when you can concentrate on me, when you can enjoy my finished work, be sanctified. Get some strength, spiritual strength, for the rest of the week. That's why worship is the key element for using the Sabbath day properly. Worship. The Catechism speaks of diligently frequenting. Children, that means diligently attending worship services. This is God's house. This is where God dwells in a special way and where He meets with His people in the worship service. And the heart of the worship service is the preaching of the gospel and the sacraments. In the preaching, God speaks. He speaks to us through Jesus Christ. So Christ is speaking to us on Sunday. And as He's speaking to us, He's feeding our souls with spiritual food. In all this world, in all our activities, all our ordinary activities of this world, we're not getting one shred of spiritual food. Not one morsel of spiritual food. You can find it there. You can, and you must, take out the Word of God and read it and get some food for your souls Monday through Saturday. But your ordinary things of life are not strengthening you spiritually. But the preaching and the sacraments are food for your souls. This is where you're growing. This is where you're being rejuvenated spiritually. We are so earthly. We languish spiritually. But now, by His Word and sacraments, Jesus is feeding our souls unto everlasting life. So God speaks to us. And it's not merely food, it's fellowship. He's talking to us. He's telling us about His love. He's telling us about His great plan of salvation, of the eternal home that He is preparing for us, of the fact that He is coming again. Through all the events of this life, He's coming again. He's going to come and take us unto Himself. So you see, the worship service is a foretaste of heaven. It's where our souls are being fed, where our minds are being directed to heaven, where God is communing with us. And accordingly, the Catechism notes, an essential element of the keeping of the Sabbath is maintaining the ministry of the Word. You can see, because again, God is speaking to us, communing with us, reminding us of His tremendous love and all the benefits that He has for us, including deliverance. And deliverance from sin is coming even through the preaching. It's a power of God that is sanctifying us. It is. And that's why the gospel must be maintained, the gospel ministry. How is that to be done? What should we think of when we think of what the Catechism says, that the gospel ministry be maintained? I would suggest there are three things. In the first place, pretty obviously, it means we have to have ministers to preach. You need ministers or there will be no preaching. And for us, very concretely, that means we're praying to God for ministers. He's the only one that can supply them. So we're praying to God for ministers, for seminary students. And we're talking about it amongst ourselves. It's not merely a nice part of the prayer that we can add, but we're talking about this, the importance of this. And we're talking to the men of the congregation. and talking to them about whether or not they should consider the ministry of the Word, encouraging them to consider the ministry of the Word. Surely this would include not speaking evil of the ministers of the Word, but honoring them as God's servants. So that, first of all, we need ministers if we are to have the ministry of the Word maintained. Second, it means having our own seminary. The church trains ministers. The church trains ministers by calling men who have already been ministers of the Word to teach men to be ministers of the Word. That's God's way of doing it. So maintaining the seminary, praying for the seminary, is a way of maintaining the ministry of the Word. So we're encouraging and praying for men to be ministers. We have a place to train ministers. But now, in real life, it comes right down to this pulpit. You need preaching here. You need preaching that's going to feed your souls. You need preaching that will give you enough food to sustain you through the week. Preaching that you can understand, that's clear. Preaching that will be antithetical, that will condemn the lie, that will condemn sin. Preaching that must be orthodox according to the Word of God. The elders are the ones who are commissioned specifically by God to be sure that that's true, that the preaching is all that, feeding our souls. But all of us must demand that of the elders. This you must do, that we have preaching that feeds our souls. Preaching by which Jesus speaks to our souls. That's where God's people worship. Right there. They worship especially under the preaching of the gospel. God is speaking to them. They hear the voice of Jesus and they bow in worship. But there's more to our worship than only the preaching of the Word. It is also that we speak to God. We pour out our hearts to Him. By the prayers, by the songs that we sing, we thank Him, we praise Him, we bring our sins before Him, we confess them before Him. We're speaking to God. This is covenant fellowship. Not between equals. God is still God. We're just creatures. But it is fellowship that God has given us. And so He's given us even the songbook. He's given us the Psalms so that we can use them to speak to Him. Beautiful. The message is clear. They worship. They enjoy worship now as a body. We're part of a body here. And the members, as members, were knit together by not only our unity in the truth, but the love of Jesus Christ. It is different from worshiping at home. It is necessary there, but here we come as a body. The love of Jesus Christ unites us. And when the collection plate goes around, especially for benevolence, we gladly give because we love God's people. We want to care for anybody who needs it. And that love extends beyond this into our daily, our use of the Sabbath, so that there are others who can't come to church. What a wonderful time to visit and bring God's Word. We love the church. This is worship. This is the heart of the Sabbath. God speaking to us. We responding. God assuring us your sins are forgiven you for the sake of Jesus Christ. That is a foretaste of heaven. It really is. Those who keep the Sabbath then from the heart will also live out of it. It doesn't stop when Sunday, the day, is over. The Catechism says one of the very practical things in our daily life is that we maintain the Christian schools. What school is referred to in the Catechism when it says, and maintain the schools? Well, it means, first of all, the seminary. But before a person gets to seminary, he has to have a whole lot of schooling. Kindergarten through 12th grade, and then college. And so this is very definitely a part of what the church must do, maintain the schools. This is for the benefit of those who will be ministers, that they have knowledge, that they have a reformed grounding that will carry them through. And then they can go to seminary. So that, first of all, but it's more than that. The schools are broader than just the ministry. It's for all the children of the covenant. God's covenant children need instruction. They need instruction whereby they are given not only the knowledge of the creation, but see all things in the light of the Word of God, in the light of Jesus Christ. They are to be reared there in the fear of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. They are to live a life of gratitude as they go about their daily work. They're being trained for that, to live a life of obedience to the King Jesus. They're given a knowledge of God, be able to read so that they can understand the Scriptures for themselves, being able to understand so that when they sit under the preaching, it's not nonsense to them. They're beginning to understand, to think through things and grasp things. School is giving them that instruction. And the teacher must instruct also, recognizing that the students she's training are on their way to heaven. This life, surely they have to be able to function, but ultimately it's heaven that she's interested in. That's where the children are headed. They're citizens of the kingdom of heaven, to live with God and to live with the other saints that are in the classroom. Then there is the secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord. Yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Living out of the Sabbath will mean that I don't stop living with God when Monday comes. I'm still living with Him. He's still the focus of my life. He's still the joy of my life. From the Sabbath day, the believer gains the necessary spiritual strength to go forward. We've got a battle against sin in our own sinful nature. All the temptations that are enticing us in the world. Come follow me. Come enjoy this. And all that Satan would set before us. To live in the world, but not be of the world spiritually, is our battle. And that's why the Catechism says, now living out of the Sabbath means I cease from my evil work. I know my nature. I know where I tend to go. I want to go my own way, and my way is corrupt. That I cease from my evil work and yield myself to the Lord. I'm your servant. Show me how I should live. Whether I'm going off to work, whether I'm going to school, whether I'm working in the home. Direct my life. Yield myself to the Lord. We know, of course, that we fight against that. Our nature doesn't want that. We want to go our own way. And that's why the Catechism rightly says, stop. Stop fighting it. Yield yourself to the Lord. And you know, of course, if you do yield, it's all the power of God's grace that made you yield. But he still calls you consciously. Tomorrow, yield yourself to the Lord. Whatever you're called to do, that the Holy Spirit works mightily in you. Living unto God in the whole of our life. We're part of a body of Jesus Christ, separated from the world. Unto God, we need to live that way. So that when we go to school tomorrow, we're doing our work unto the Lord. And we're playing out in the playground, we're doing that unto the Lord. Not for me, not to follow my sinful thoughts, my evil words, but unto the Lord. So that if we go off to work, whether it's pounding nails, working in an office, working, driving, whatever we're doing, it's not for me, it's unto the Lord. And if it's in the home that we're doing it, not for me, not even for my family, first of all, but for the Lord. I'm living with Him. I'm living unto Him. Every one of us needs to figure this out. What does it mean for me to live that way? Living out of the Sabbath unto the Lord. May God direct us. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy goodness to us, separating us, unworthy people, unto Thyself. To be a part of a body, a glorious body of Jesus Christ, gathered out of all the nations, unto Thyself. We thank Thee for the day, and for the hope that it gives us, that one day all of our sin and labor will be finished, and we will enjoy the finished work of Christ and covenant life with Thee eternally. What a joy this is. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalter number 229. 229. In stanza 2, the sparrow has her place of rest. The swallow, through thy kindly care, has found where she may build her nest and brood her young in safety there. Thy altars as my rest, I sing. O Lord of hosts, my God, my King. The first three and the last, 1 through 3 and 6 of 229. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.